Hey everyone, this is John. I'm the technical coordinator for Catalyst Church, and I'm the one who edits all these lovely podcasts every week. I just wanted to give you a little bit of a heads up on the first part of the podcast this week. What you'll hear first is the voice of Joe Davis. He's one of the members of our elders team, and he's giving an announcement about the current status of our church and the growth that we've seen and what that means for us moving forward. What to expect in the coming months. So this is a really exciting announcement. We had a little bit of trouble with the audio during the service, so I tried to clean it up as best I can. It is a little rough, but I would encourage you to listen because it is really exciting stuff that we want to celebrate as best we can. So take a listen, and then after that, you'll hear the intro music like you do typically throughout the weeks, and then Pastor Roland Daniels will be continuing his series about the power of prayer. Thanks, and hope everybody has a good week.
Now I want to give you an update on an announcement that was made first a few weeks ago by Nate Bowers, chair of our elders team. And I want to give you kind of a summary of that for those of you who missed it, who maybe didn't get the podcast or you're new with us. I want to give you a little bit of background of what's going on, which is surrounding our facilities and our meeting location. And then I want to give you an update of what's been going on since then. So the announcement that Nate gave was that we've noticed, obviously, that we need some space, right? Sitting in here cheek to cheek doesn't allow us to make the invites and to be as welcoming and make the space that we'd like to be available as we grow in this community, as we're really being fed by God, as we're meeting the needs of those around us. And so we just need to make some space. And so there's a couple of different concepts, because we're also in the third year of our lease here in this facility. So there's a couple of different concepts that our leadership teams have been weighing, and you've been in on some of those conversations. Essentially, the first idea, of course, is to go to multiple services and to extend our lease to future years. Second concept is to find a new meeting location. And while we haven't ruled out the first one completely, we definitely feel God's hand on us and leading the steps to a new facility, which is the Rock Church, just about a mile down the road. And that facility has space. That facility is being presented in a way that we really think it's a great option for us moving forward. And so that's the summary. That's what you've kind of heard about, that we're having those conversations, we're learning about what that would look like, and again, just kind of seeking God's will as we consider what those next steps would be. So now let me give you an update on kind of what we've been doing in the last few weeks. First of all, of course, just again, seeking God's will, not ours, not what we think we should do or where we would like to be, but truly seeing if this is the step that God would have us to have. Those conversations internally, as well as with some realtors, as well as with leadership of the Assemblies of God, the Rock Congregation. So with those conversations, we are planning to make an offer on that building here in the next week or so. To finalize the price, to lock in some negotiations that we've had. And we just feel, again, I can't say it enough times, God is moving and guiding these steps. And it's really, really amazing. We've identified a funding agency. The Mennonite Brethren Foundation is a group in Kansas that this is what they do. They pour into churches so that they can pour into the kingdom and into their communities. And so that foundation is, we're in, again, negotiations, conversations with them about what it would look like to fund this effort. They're going to be coming to town in a couple of weeks for us to have some of those meetings. And we've also formed a team. I'm going to ask, as I read off some folks' names, if they would stand up just so you see who's meeting together on that team. And that team is going to be working on the strategy and the concepts behind the financing and the steps towards moving into that facility. That is myself and Pastor Carl Addison, Cam Garner, Megan Jones, Bob Coffin, Jeff Jeunesse, and Stacy Bowers. And I just ask that you be thinking of these faces, be thinking of the people. Yeah, that's cool. That's you. We're doing this with the faces in mind that we haven't seen yet, the people that need to reach Christ. And this team, we just met this morning for the first time, honestly, from 8:30 to 9:30, and the depth of understanding of the kinds of this kind of process, as well as their heart for this movement, is pretty amazing. So please be praying for this team. We're going to be praying for you and for these steps as well. So we're really grateful. know that you've been praying. It's really clear in the conversations we've been having and the steps that we've taken. I want to let you know that we take really seriously the concept of debt. Any church that goes into a conversation like that, that's always something you think about, right? Just like in your family, you think about those as you're considering a purchase. Our church is very aware. We never want to hamper the ability to do ministry because of being burdened by debt. And so we're taking that very seriously. We have kind of a two-pronged approach that we're planning, which is first to raise the down payment, and then to have a pay down and pay off process that's as quick as possible, right? We want to continue pouring into this community, doing God's work, and not be hampered by debt. So that's important. So you're going to hear more about that. And our team is going to be coming to you for participation in that process. And we thank you for your prayers, for your openness to that in the coming days. We're confident that it is a great property, great location, at a very good price, yet it's still a step of faith and an investment. So our commitment is to keep you up to date. Myself, somebody else from the team will be up here regularly. Also invite you to stop someone on our leadership team, the elders team, on this team, and ask questions, have conversations. We're planning to get you into that facility soon so you can see it. We want you to be able to picture what that would look like. We want you to understand what that facility is. Your involvement in every way is really key. We're going to be coming back to you in the near future with official requests. We need official approval, I guess, to make a purchase. That's a part of what we need and want from you. And so that will be coming in the coming weeks. But your ideas, your prayers, your skills, your investment in every way is really appreciated. And we appreciate what God's doing here. Really, I mean, I stood up here, for those of you that maybe haven't been around with us for very long, I stood up here every couple months and gave an announcement as we were in the pastoral search process. And man, God was working then, right? We were doing great things. God was moving. But we were so expectant and excited about what was going to happen. And for Pastor Robin and Ellen to join us, and for what's happening in the community now, to get to stand up here now and say, okay, we don't want to have to tell you to scoot to the middle anymore, right? We want there to be space for people to join us, and that is so exciting. So please, join us in prayer. We will be updating you regularly, but stop us and ask us. We want to make sure that you feel in the loop and your participation is so important. So, with that, we're going to turn our hearts back to worship.
Ellen and I had an early day today. We had to take Tyler, our oldest son. He flew in last, this is crazy, he flew in last Sunday night at midnight, and then he flies out this morning at this god-awful hour. And, you know, so you're going to be there to say goodbye. But here's a couple of things. Number one, you forget how much you miss them. You just really do. It's just true, isn't it? You just forget how much you miss them when they walk away from you on that day. And you know, I mean, they live 3 hours away when you're flying. So you can go down there and see them, but it's still amazing. Second thing you realize that you forgot is how much they can eat in a week. I mean, honestly, you know, our food bill went up like 40% just in that short time. But you know what? I take it every day of the week. Just so blessed, so thankful. You know what? I'm going to go back to it at the end, but I want to mention something about Joe's announcement and just what God's doing in our midst. And you know what? At some point, you and I have got to celebrate this pretty cool. And we need to be extremely grateful. Does this make sense? Because you know what I find in the life of the church sometimes? We don't celebrate enough. And I really mean that. We don't celebrate enough when God shows up and God does good things. And so, you know, right now at this moment, I just want us to celebrate God's goodness and blessing on us. Can we do that? I'm telling you. Just how blessed we are. So grateful. It is almost a polar opposite to where we're going to begin in our teaching today. Because in Acts 12, man, we find the church in a tough place. I mean, it's, for lack of a better word, it's a discouraging time. It's a difficult time. It began back in Acts 7 with the stoning of Stephen. And there we find the Apostle Paul, who was then Saul, at the core of all the persecution that's happening in the life of the church. And man, he's literally, Luke tells us, that Saul is literally going house to house, pulling people out of the houses, taking them to jail because of their belief in Jesus. Now, Herod walks into this because Herod is a political thinker. Everything that King Herod does is politically driven. And I want you to know he is an opportunist person. And what he finds here is that he's found that if he can persecute the Christians, then his rating of approval goes up in the Jewish population, which was the dominant population of Jerusalem at this time. And here we find him there. We find him kind of taking advantage of this. And now what he's figured out is, the higher up the food chain that I go in this, the more it's going to benefit me. So there we find the brother James. James, the brother of John. If you remember this, it's amazing when you look at Jesus' prophetic notion of him. Because they come to him and say, Lord, you know, their mother did and said, one wants to be on the left, one wants to be on the right. And Jesus looks at him and says, you don't even know what you're asking. And they said, oh, Lord, we do. And he said, you don't even know the cup that you're going to drink from and how bitter it's going to be. And what he's prophetically saying to him that he doesn't know is what takes place in Acts 12, 1 through 3. Listen to this. About that time, King Herod Agrippa began to persecute some believers in the church. And he had James, John's brother, killed with a sword. Literally, he beheaded him. And when Herod saw how much this pleased the Jewish people, he also arrested Peter. And this took place during the Passover celebration. Now, Herod has the same thing in mind for Peter. But he's going to make a bigger spectacle of it because he does it in a strategic sense. He does it during the Passover. And he does it for this reason, because there's hundreds of thousands of people who have made their trek to Mecca there for this week. And in that week, he knows that if he can do this, his popularity will soar even more. So he moves forward with all this, and he does it in a way. And in the midst of this, what we've got to understand is in the midst of this is a group of people like you and me gathering today, and we call it the church. And I want you to know there's some issues that they're dealing with. There are three I think are really critical probably for us. First, they're in the midst of great grief. But they're also in the midst of a great reality, that there is now a great cost to their commitment to Jesus. You see, before, it was just they may be estranged from their families. But now what's happened is that ante has been upped. And now there is this horrific cost that we find. Second, they have to be concerned, and I want you to know, they have to be disillusioned in some ways. Because let's be honest, we are all human. We have hurts, we have pains, we have doubts, we have disillusionment. And they have to, because James has been killed, and now Peter is sitting in a place where the same intent is given for him. And they must be thinking to themselves, hey, we prayed for James, and we know the outcome, so what's going to change now for Peter? And finally, there must be a time when they are wrestling with that doubt. And yet, here is the truth. All of us have been there. There's not one person in this place that hasn't been at a place where impossible seemed to be the case, where the circumstances facing us outnumbered us, where the situations that we're walking into, that we've just been given, that we've just been ushered into our lives, that in that moment there's a sense that no matter how we look at the future, it seems pretty doggone overwhelming, does it not? And that's where the church is. Church has found itself in a place where they're discouraged. And I don't know about you, boy, but I've been in places. Any of you ever been in a place where you were so discouraged you didn't even know how to pray? Man, oh man. Ellen and I have been there multiple occasions. And to be honest with you, I think passages like Acts 12 are healthy for us. Because sometimes in the current culture, we hear about a health, wealth, faith. That if you do everything just right, then all your life's just going to be filled with constant blessings and no struggles. And I want to tell you, that just ain't so. The Bible tells us that the rain falls on what? The just and the unjust. It tells us that it's not a perfect season all the time. It tells us that it's not easy. What we come to understand is mine and your faith ultimately does not rest on circumstances or even the outcomes of those circumstances. Friends, mine and your faith rest on the faithfulness of Jesus. And it is solely dependent on His unending love for us. Now, in the midst of this difficult time, in the midst of all these issues that we've talked about, I mean, this persecution has reached this all-time high. I mean, the leaders of the church are literally, their lives are being taken. Impossible absolutely seem to be the case. And what do we find the church doing? Listen, this is what they did. The church just kept on praying. Listen to verse 5. But while Peter was in prison, the church prayed earnestly for him. That word earnestly is sometimes translated fervently. And it literally means that you pray with outstretched hands in front of you. It's a symbolic notion of you and me praying in a position that we're pouring ourselves out to God and we're pouring ourselves out in pursuit of God. It's the same word. It's the same word that's used in Luke 22:44, where Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying before His arrest, His trial, His crucifixion. And He just says, and Jesus prayed more fervently as He was in such agony of spirit that His sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. James 5:16 reminds us that there's power in this type of earnest, fervent prayer. He says, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. You see, what this verse gives to you and me is that sometimes, in some cases, in some instances, there needs to be a sense of urgency and intensity to the way we pray. The great English preacher Samuel Chadwick used to say, intensity is an absolute law of prayer. And listen to what he says. The greatest need of the church is her laziness after God. Ooh. You see, the New Testament church in Acts 12, they took a hold of that notion. And what they quickly realized was that there was nothing left for them to do except fall on their knees in prayer. And they kept on praying. Even when the outcomes and the situation had been and looked dire. You see, they believed that some way, somehow, God was going to show up. And here's the truth, friends. Something miraculous happened because they had been on their knees praying. There's a great, great lesson for us to learn at the beginning of this teaching. And it's one I hope we don't forget. And I want to read it for you. There may be times when you and I weary in prayer. But this is the truth, friends. You and I must never, ever, ever weary in our belief in prayer. It's just a critical point for us. And for that to happen, you and I must come to some sense and some deep understanding that our prayer is ultimately dependent on the sovereignty of God. Listen to Proverbs 3. Nate and I were talking about this passage earlier this morning. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says this, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do, and He will direct your path." Now, I want you to notice, because there is a four-step process of understanding given in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. First, he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. The words literally mean to surrender everything to Him. Then, do not depend on your own understanding. Now, this is the tougher part, because what the psalmist is asking, what the writer of Proverbs is asking us to do, is to turn even our reasoning over to God. Now, that's difficult for us to do because many times you and I think we're absolutely bright enough to figure it out ourselves. No, we do. And then we get upset when God's will doesn't line up with our will. And he says, do not depend. What does he say? Do not depend on your own understanding. And then he says, seek his will in all you do. And what Proverbs the writer is telling us, it ultimately, friends, at some point, you and I should submit our will to God's ultimate will. And then he gives us this promise. And he will. It doesn't say he might. He could if he wants to show up. It says he will direct your paths. You see, ultimately, there is this in lordship. There is this belief in the rightness and the goodness of God's will and direction for our lives. You see, prayer is ultimately dependent on the sovereignty of God. Even when impossible seems to be the case. Because it's a belief based on the fact that God sees what we don't see. And God deals with us in a way that we may not understand, but we believe He sees and has a plan that's bigger than us. In the midst of all this, friends, in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of our hurts, in the midst of all this, you and I, very simply, church, we are called to be a people of persistent and fervent prayer. If you and I can be marked by anything as a congregation, I hope it will be that. Ephesians 6:18, Paul instructs the church, pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. You see, we pray. We pray believing that God hears and answers our prayers, even in the face of disappointment and discouragement. I mean, honestly, the most important thing, it's the linchpin verse of this whole passage of Scripture, the most important thing that the church kept doing in this situation was that they just kept praying. You see, we pray because God's instructed us to. Well, let's go back to the passage we used for George Mueller last week when Jesus says, so I tell you, keep on asking and you will be given what you ask for. Keep on looking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and the door is open to everyone who knocks. Mine and your role is not to determine it, but to seek it, to knock about it, to ask about it, and to believe that God hears us and answers us and moves on our behalf. And I tell you why we do it. We do this even when impossible seems to be the case. Because please know this, friends, impossible is always within God's realm. Listen to what it says. And the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Now I want you to know what verse 6 is about. Verse 6 is about that Luke wants to make a point here. He wants you to know that Peter's escape from a human perspective is totally impossible. There are 16 guards assigned to guard one man. Listen to this. They are to guard Peter in four-man shifts. Two guards were used to protect the door. Two were shackled to him on his left and his right. Each of these four-man squads would serve a three-hour shift, and then they would rotate in order to stay fresh and alert. I want you to know, he's telling us that the most powerful man in Jerusalem is doing everything humanly possible to make certain that Peter's execution would take place. But what happens that in the midst of this, what seemed to be impossible, the church prays fervently, and what impossible becomes is God's grand stage to literally do a miracle. And you know, that's the amazing thing. I love in Mark 10:27 when Jesus looked at them and he says intently. He doesn't just say passé or off the cuff. He says, Jesus said to them intently, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but not with God. Everything is possible with God. You see, the Bible is littered with stories of how God does the impossible. He has the ability to divide a sea and allow His people to cross on dry land. He has the capacity to close the mouths of lions as His faithful servant walks among them in a dungeon. He has the capacity to enable those who have walked in obedience to walk unscathed out of a fiery furnace when the soldiers who placed them in there, their lives were taken because the heat was so hot. He has the ability to calm the winds and the waves of a storm just with simple words or a gesture, even when it's about to swamp their boat. To be honest with you, God, friends, God is synonymous with impossible. I mean, listen to people's story. Just listen to Peter's story. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. How can you sleep that deeply in prison? He says, quick, get up. And notice what he says. And the chains fell off Peter's wrist. You know what? From a symbolic notion, as Luke writes here, have you ever felt like you need to wake up in your faith? You ever felt like you're complacent in it? You ever been at a place where you need to be rustled out of your slumber? That maybe God needs to shake you a little so that you're awakened to His power in your life and His goodness in your life. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off his wrist. You know what? I'm not sure that sometimes we're not bound by things. I really mean this. I think sometimes you and I can be shackled to poor attitudes. Some of you just got elbowed, I mean big time, didn't you? You felt it. Squeeze your hand a little tighter there. Put the hand on your leg and just gripped it, and you're kind of squirming there. Hey, that was God. No, I'm serious, man. You get shackled to the past? Any of you shackled to the past? Old hurts, old wounds? Any of you shackled to past traditions that keep you from seeing and responding to God in a fresh way today? Man, sometimes an angel of the Lord needs to nudge us and say, you know what? It's time to wake up and get out of prison. Let the shackles fall off. Let's see what God wants to do. And Peter did so. And then I love Luke because Luke writes with such detail. Listen to what he says. And then the angel says, now wrap your cloak around you. And no, he says, put on your clothes and your sandals. I mean, I'm thinking, just get me out of here. He says, no, you put on your clothes and your sandals and then wrap your cloak around you. And I you know, when I read this, I thought of the old ZZ Top sharp dressed man. You know, here he is. Some of you don't even know ZZ Top. Bless your hearts. It's a great song. You ought to download it. And then it says, and Peter followed him out of prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing and what was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the firkin. Really, he thought he was dreaming. Isn't it amazing that the man that Jesus builds a church on doesn't realize a miracle at first? And he just thinks he's dreaming. They passed the first and second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city, and it opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of the street, I love this, and when they had walked the length of one street, now notice what he says, because Luke's very specific. They walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Did you know sometimes God knows when you're ready to walk on your own? And then Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent His angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches. I want to share some things with you, and you can push back on me after the teaching. Sometimes I'm afraid we create our own limitations in faith and prayer. Sometimes, number one, our past diminishes our expectations in the present. We're like the proverbial flea in the jar. You heard the story? That if you put a top on a jar with a flea in it, it'll only jump so many times and hit the top, and then it'll quit jumping. You know what? I think sometimes when we've been bumped enough, I really believe you and I pray with very minimal expectations. I'm confessing. I'm not preaching to. If something in our past has gone awry or gone unanswered, I promise you, if we don't watch out, it'll hinder our expectations for today. Secondly, our limited view of things, because sometimes we're very narrow. Any of you ever been narrow in your view of things? You never open up to new things. Let me ask you this question. Have any of you ever seen the Grand Canyon? Lord, y'all got to travel more. I'm telling you. It's one of the most awing things I've ever seen in my life. But do you know there are people who have been to the Grand Canyon? I mean, who have driven up to the Grand Canyon and have never seen the Grand Canyon? Because their fear of heights will not allow them to come to the side of it. And you know what? Because of their fear and their limited view, they never see the vastness of the canyon. Did you know sometimes because of our fear and limited view of God, we never see the vastness of God? J.B. Phillips wrote a book. If you've never read it, it's a little book. It's about this thick. It's called Your God is Too Small. And it talks about how our views and how our fears can sometimes limit God's capacity in our lives. Finally, sometimes our current brokenness, now hear me say this, sometimes our current brokenness can hinder and limit our expectations of God acting in our present. Because I want you to know, our brokenness leaves us with this question that dominates, if you will, dominates the theme of our prayers, and it's this: why didn't God? God, why didn't you? Instead of allowing expectancy to be the center and driving force of our prayers, as we ask only this question: how will God? How will you act? How will you respond to this? How will you make your way into my situation? How will you show up, God? Man, I want to tell you, friends, expectancy is a critical part of a dynamic prayer life. And I want to tell you why it is. I'm going a little long on this one, but I want to tell you why. Because expectancy causes us to listen better. You see, if you're expectant, you believe God's going to be there. You believe He's active. You believe He's got something to say and something to do in your life. It causes you and me to not only listen more carefully, it causes us to ask more boldly. We take the Word of God seriously, and we take Hebrews 4 seriously when He says, "And enter into my presence with great confidence and boldness. For you have a holy priest who wants to hear you and desires to." And finally, it calls us to just trust completely. And I want to tell you why. Because you and I, when we are expectant in the Lord, we are tethered to something. We're tethered to the fact that we believe God has good plans for us. And plans not to harm us. We trust Him to bring good and to make those plans come out into fruition. You see, I want you to know what you and I need to do is not only live with the awareness, but also the anticipation that God is in the realm of impossible. Acts 12, the church could have said, "Well, we already lost James. Why put ourselves out there again?" I mean, they had every reason. They had every reason for their past to diminish their present. But they did not. And they didn't just pray. Remember, the text tells us they prayed fervently. They poured themselves out. They wanted to pour themselves out so that God could find His way to them. And I want to tell you, because of that, the miracle of Peter's escape finds life before you and me today. And what I pray is that our prayers would have the same attitude and expectancy. And finally, this text gives us one more insight. Our blessings bless and strengthen others. Listen to the text. When this had dawned on Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark. Now, this is the gentleman who wrote the Gospel of Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. And Peter knocked on the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. Now, when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door!" "Rhoda, good to have you with us." And they said, "You're out of your mind." All these people praying for his escape turn to her and they tell her, "You're crazy, Rhoda." It means you've lost touch with reality. And when she kept insisting it was so, they said, "Well, then it must be his angel. You know, it can't be a full miracle. Let's just have for a mini miracle and we'll get his angel here tonight." But Peter kept, oh, I love this, Peter kept on knocking. And when they opened the door and see him, they were, what's the word? Astonished. And Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet. And he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. It's really funny, isn't it? Luke has a sense of humor. Can you tell? No, he does. I mean, in reality, they didn't believe God could answer their prayers, so they didn't believe it was Peter. To me, it's even funnier that the steel gate to the city and the prison opened by itself, and Peter couldn't even give his friends to open their front door. But I want you to notice something. In all this commotion, I want you to notice something. Notice what Peter does. He tells him to be quiet. And what does he do? Peter shares his story. Now you got to remember something. This is a perilous time, man. You know that they know now that he's escaped. You know that it is an all-out search across this city to find him because Herod cannot lose face. Plus, these soldiers know that their lives are going to be given if they don't find him again. And yet, in the midst of all of this, Peter took this time to share the miraculous story that he had. And I want to tell you why, is because Peter understood the power of story, particularly for the church at this time and what they're going through. And honestly, friends, please hear me. We've got to make certain we do that as a church. You see, if God's doing good things in your life and you hold them and don't share them, I promise you, we are missing the mark. You see, something happens when we share our stories of God's faithfulness. We bless each other. We encourage each other. We strengthen each other for the journey. And we just don't do this for others, man. We do this for the church too. Whether you know it, there are folks sitting beside you today that have had rough weeks. And for you to just simply say, "Hey, I want to tell you how God showed up in my life this week." You don't even know what you're giving to them. And then when we have the opportunity to share our stories of Christ with people who don't know Christ, I promise you at that moment, God engages your words and make them His words, and you provide to them the life-giving power of Christ. I mean, do you think for one moment that folks who don't know Jesus are waking up on Sundays going, "I think I'm going to go to church and find Christ today"? Friends, I want you to know you can believe that fairy tale till hell freezes over. And it's never going to be true. God still uses us, just common people like us. One of the reasons that we're pouring into discipleship right now, is because we want all of us to be able to talk about our faith. We want all of us to be able to share our stories. The last 2 to 3 weeks of discipleship, we're going to work on preparing us to be able to just have the capacity to share our stories. Because I want to tell you something, friends, your story matters. And God needs you to share it. God needs us to share it. I love what Peter says. Tell James, listen to him. Tell James, this is Jesus' brother who didn't even believe in him. They thought he was crazy. Then you go to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 7, and it says, and Jesus showed himself, displayed himself, his resurrected body. He showed himself to James. And James, this is crazy. James is so transformed. James becomes the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Why? Because his story touched him. Crazy, isn't it? But Peter says, you need to know. Tell the church. The church needs to know that God's still working. Yeah, we may be hurting. We've taken some hits, but tell them we're not down and we're not out. Tell them this Jesus is still working out there. Tell him he's still on the throne. Tell him don't give up. Stay on your knees and don't give up. Stay the course. I promise you it's going to be worth it. There's a story to be told, church. And we are the people that Jesus has entrusted with his story. I want to say a few moments. I'm going to shut down. You and I have to be people of fervent and relentless prayer right now. God is opening and blessing us. God is giving us some opportunities with the Rock Church. And you know what? Pastor Carl and I have made a commitment. And I want to ask you to join us. We made a commitment that every hour on the hour, at the top of that hour, we pray for the Rock Church and God's will in it. Whether he opens the door or not, please hear me, that's God's choice, not ours. And I'm at peace with that. If you and I have to make it happen, I promise you, it's not for us to do. But I want you to join me in that. I know that this coming Tuesday, we end 21 days of prayer and fasting. I'm going to tell you for me personally, and this is just for me, I'm going to continue that till the end of January. And I invite any of you that want to stick with me on that. I'm not sure if there's a more important time for this life in the life of this church to pray than right now. Because if God opens this door and this opportunity, we're going to be asked to raise a significant down payment. Now, some of you just took a breath. Now, don't hold it because you're going to pass out. Take a breath and release it. And remember that impossible is in God's realm. And I love the position God's got us in. I love a position where we're totally dependent on Him. Where we try to be as wise as we can be. Now I'm going to say a few personal things. You hanging with me? You all right? Say, yeah, Roland. All right, here we go. In a couple of short weeks, we're going to meet with the lending institution. And they want to interview us. And you know what? That's what we prayed for. This is crazy, isn't it? We prayed for a lending institution that would share our heart for the kingdom. And they would want to sit down with us and talk with us. Not just about numbers, but they want to know, what are we doing as a church? Tell us why you believe God is working in your midst. And then someone told me the other day something. Someone says, I want you to be aware that they're going to come to you and they're going to ask you one question. Will you commit to being here the next 5 to 7 years? And friends, I want to tell you something, and I want you to hear me. Ellen and I, we're all in here. We are in here. I believe that we're going to retire from here if you see fit to have us that long. And we have no hesitation, no reservations. This is our journey, church. This is not your journey. This is not my journey. Because I want to tell you something. I am no savior, and I have no desire to be the centerpiece of this church. This is our church. This is about what God's going to do with us. Not with Roland and not with Ellen, not with Carl, not with Valerie, not with Jean, not with Tabitha. I promise you, this is our church. And we're going to all have to roll up our sleeves. We're going to all have to go to work. We're going to all have to sacrificially give so that we can enable God's will to happen in this place. And I don't know of a greater group of people to share it with. Friends, I am blessed. We are blessed. We are humbled to walk with you in it. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Man, God's good. And in the midst, in the midst, this is what we'll do. We will pray expectantly. We will be unbelievably humble. We will be bold before the Lord. And we will trust Him completely. We close this service with a wonderful song called Do It Again. If you never heard it, I want you to listen to the text. Sarah's gonna guide us on this one. And Sarah, I'm going to ask people to sit for a little bit. Is that okay? I trust Sarah unequivocally. Oh, Lord, I do. You don't want me leading that, I tell you. Holy cow. Jesus, forgive us if we ever abused it that way. I want you to listen to the words. And then when Sarah feels the time, she'll ask you to stand and we'll worship. But I want the Lord to wake us up. Nudge us a little today. And then as we stand, if there be a moment that you want to stay seated, you stay seated. If you want to stand and raise your hands and worship, you do that. If you want to kneel right where you are, if you want to come forward, if you want to share a prayer concern, write it and put it in the prayer box. If you want to come to this front row, and this is our altar, you just find your way here. But however God moves you today, if impossible seems to be the case in your life, I want you to hear me. God knows exactly where you are. And God is synonymous. God is synonymous with impossible. Amen and amen.
Walking around these walls, I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, your faith. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Ooh, your promise still stands. Great is your faith. Father, we just thank you this morning. We just are on our knees right before you, God, just thanking you for this confidence that we have. We've seen what you've done. We know that you're moving and you'll do it again. Whatever we're facing, Lord, I just ask that you would call us to remember how far you've brought us. Remember what you've done, what you've given us, how you've rescued us, how you've walked every minute of every day with us, how you've moved the mountains, how you've done the impossible. Whatever we're facing is, it's not unique to you. And Lord, we just pray right now that we could come to you in confidence, Lord, in expectancy, and know that your will be done if we just give it to you. Thank you for this reminder this morning, Lord. Thank you for your word and your promise, God. Go with us as we leave this place. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Sit with you in person and hear what you're saying, but right now I just can't hear you.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
Oh, what a Savior!
bear your cross as you wait for the crown. Tell the world of the treasure you found.
Jesus.